What is this illustration concerning enemies chasing Jeremiah like a bird without cause? When you go bird hunting and you're going to shoot them, say, you shoot them without a cause, because it isn't as though that bird has annoyed you. He's picked your garden or done different things. No, when you go out bird hunting, you just you want to show off your skill, and you see a bird and you try with a bow and arrow or with a gun or whatever. You want to develop your capability as a hunter. But the bird is innocent. It isn't like, it's not talking about anyone else a comment. Mine enemy, yes.
Also, would there be an aspect of like when you go after bird, you go to one spot and then it runs to another spot and it's like it just can't get away because it keeps running from place to place?
Well, the analogy being it's Jeremiah, me being Jeremiah, he didn't run around. It's the birds that they fly overhead in any nondescript fashion. Brother Magnuson, oh no, I'm going to the next chapter. Excuse me.
Sister Bernice has a comment.
All right. Yes, I didn't say that. Thank you for it. Yeah.
In Psalm 35:7, it says, "For without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul."
All right. That's using the pit illustration, and that's the same principle as this, only applying it to a land animal. You know, they dig a pit, and they put bamboo rods or something and leaves and something, a network. So an unsuspecting animal would come and walk over and fall into the pit. Has nothing to do with it. Like in India, they have a grudge against a lion that's devoured a couple of their children. And the city is in an uproar. They want to get that lion, no matter what. And they have a strategy how they go about doing it. But that, there's a personal attachment to the tiger that they look for to slay in India on those occasions. But when you lay a pit, you're not thinking of a particular, you may be thinking of a particular kind of animal, but not of a particular personal animal. And doing it, and same with the birds. They're meandering over the scene, and it has nothing to do with it. They're taking their seed. Now here, 52 was it? Now we come to this same theme again, 53 and 4. Any comments?
Thank you.
They have cut off my life. If you were down the dungeon and you saw the stone cover put over it and you're going to be left there to die, that stone going over the opening of the cistern would be like, they've cut off my life. You'll notice they have cut, that is, his enemies. And that was stated earlier. Mine enemies, I think it said, chase me like a bird. Mine enemies. Yeah. And now here, but then the odd part is, cast a stone upon me. It's the second part that's the more dreadful from Jeremiah's standpoint. Why?
Dark.
All right, one thing, yes, it would be dark.
Not much air.
Well, if the
water is flowing over mine head.
Because he was a cat and cast a stone upon me, there would be no way of him swimming or trying to tread water. I mean, a stone would drag you right under.
No, but see, the stone being covering the opening of the cistern is one thing. The enemy's doing that. But with the waters doing it, it's as though nature, as though the God of nature is allowing. For a moment, you're wondering if God is forgetting. That's the more dreadful thought. It's bad enough to know the enemies, and that sensation would be a horrible one. But then it would seem that nature, and that's what a cistern's for. When the rains, the water gushes into it to fill up this big tank. That's what they were hoping would happen to Jeremiah. He would drown, die. Yeah, and if it's a dry season, he would starve to death. Now, waters flowed over mine head. Then said I, I'm really cut off. You know, you would feel in this sense, this is double. Enemies, nature is like, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sort of sensation that he would get momentarily. Yes.
In Daniel 6:17, it is a similar situation. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel.
But this is Darius the Mede and the lion pet. Mm-hmm. Are you reading? Yeah. All right. This is a negative sensation. These three verses. Everyone is negative. Mine enemies chase me. They have cut off my life. Waters flowed over me. But fortunately, we have the next three verses, which is the learning of the lesson that God intended. Let us read 53 through 7. 55 through 7. Next.
I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not.
Right. Now the previous three verses is his initial experience going down. But we know, of course, it's repeated 4, 5, 6 times, this incident of him being put in the dungeon. In the Lamentations. Remember we said it keeps coming up. And this is where your the trauma, where people get a syndrome. For instance, people in war, for years later, after in times of peace, they have nightmares and real experiences. Some sound would trigger something that they do the strangest things, as though it's actually happening all over again. So this trauma, but now he calls upon Jehovah's name. I called upon thy name, O Jehovah, out of the low dungeon. What's a low dungeon?
Deep.
A deep dungeon.
NIV says depth of the pit.
Yeah, it's a low meaning way down. And when you see the cistern, what I believe is the companion cistern that Jeremiah was put in, I believe, is the one in the garden tomb. There's a deep cistern there that isn't sliced open. And the next one, right next to it, when you look at the pictures of Skull Hill, you see this big cavity up there. That's a cistern, the front part being shorn out. But the one that's in the garden tomb is enclosed. And we were fortunate, if you could call it fortunate, with that, the first trip to the garden tomb, with Brother August Tornquist. I went down into that tomb, and it was scary. I didn't go down the bottom, but they had a little iron ladder. And, then those days I didn't think of the fact about rust, for run rope. But when I went down a little, and it was all plastered inside, and I think that's the one.
That's immediately to the left?
Yes, that's right. Looking north. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Now you'll notice, what's this verse, 51, 56, 57? You notice all the past tense. I called, thou hast heard, thou drewest. So he's talking about the past. Of course, that's common sense. But it's interesting, this cadence, it helps us to get a better feel of the emotional experience he had had. And the part that it's the third verse of this triad, thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidest, fear not. That's the joyous one, the joyous note, fear not. This reminds you of several fear nots. Sea of Galilee. Now, I don't know, maybe my imagination is running wild, but what I would say, he'd be calling out. Now, he told us earlier that he called out and no answer. It reverberated. He shut in with these hard walls. So when he would pray, his own prayer would bounce back on him, but no answer. So when it puts it the past tense, this is a little longer. They didn't put him down, and then an hour later, the Lord answered his prayer. That's what I'm trying to say. That it wasn't as though he is saying that in this traumatic, terrible experience he had, which is it. This is a process called, the Bible uses the word sealed. Pastor Russell uses the term
crystallized.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. Now, and my breathing, and now he's in, told us earlier what kind of condition it was. He was in water, he was in mud at the bottom. Incidentally, when the cistern would come in, the water is draining the water off of the land. That's how you get your deltas, the Nile Delta, the one in the Mississippi River, it goes on. Its sediment comes in with it. Well, when that sediment would come in with the water and settle on the bottom, you'd have muck. And that'd be a terrible experience. You're not only in water, maybe up to here, but the mud is holding you. Is not saying that immediately he heard, but in answer to this prayer, He may have been there, possibly, a couple days at least. But when the Ethiopian opened that door, he may have called down, "Fear not," because he knew that Jeremiah, that his enemies put him there with the intent that he be, his voice would be silenced, no more of Jeremiah. And so the cutting off, that's a terrible experience. But when you see that, that and then this black man leaning over, "Fear not, Jeremiah," that he would say, "That's the Lord. That's not the eunuch. That's an answer to his prayer." And he recognized that. And what a wonderful experience that would be. So you have a very strong one, one way, and then this other one, liberation. But it, nevertheless, it scarred his memory, because he can't get it out of his head. He's bringing it up time after time in Lamentations. Yes?
Yeah, I was thinking, in, as far as our experiences go, that we don't necessarily hear a voice from someone, but when we do ask the Lord to strengthen us, that sometimes it might be through our brethren that we get that encouragement, sometimes through a talk or a study, sometimes just feeling the peace of God coming upon us, that we feel that the Lord has come near us and given us that comfort.
Yes, sometimes it's very discernible. And other times it's because of our dullness that we don't recognize it. But if we were down in the pit, it doesn't take much brains to recognize that the Lord is answering this experience, so it would become more dramatic and fixed. In life, there are many things that God has done for us that we don't fully appreciate because they're numerous and they're done because of other people. But if somebody looked down the thing, opened the hole there, I mean, you can't forget that. It's like we say, people sometimes have spiritual corns, you know, on their toes. And if somebody stepped on your sensitive corn, you'd remember that for years. Even though it only took a second. 1001, 1002. And you would remember that incident for life, because you'd recall how it happened and so forth. So it shows how certain experiences score your brain. And so sometimes, spiritually speaking, someone may step on your sensitivity. Of course, a spiritual corn would be not a legitimate one. You know, I mean, we shouldn't be that sensitive. But if we are, we could see how it would. It says, "Forgive like one another from the heart." Now that's hard to do, to forgive from the heart somebody trespassing against you. But if you don't have to forgive from the heart, unless they are rebuked, they say, "I'm sorry, I repent," then you forgive them from the heart. So if they say, so you see, but if they don't, and they did do something that really damaged you, you're not to be like Brother Muir would say, and some other brethren, properly, I believe, we're not supposed to be doormats, insensitive to everything. But when a person shows that they were really sorry for what they did, you should be then have the heart condition that you're happy to see that change, irregardless of what had happened previously, even if it's seven times in a day. I mean, that's Jesus. if thy brother trespasses against you. And then he does it seven times in one day. Each time he says, "I repent." But after three or four times, you wonder how was he really sorry in the first place. But it shows that we are obligated to forgive from the heart. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But we still have to think of that other scripture that Jesus, that if they say, I repent, you cannot add it up. You cannot add up. As long as they go through the process of saying, I'm sorry, even if they're not really sorry, but they say it, we are to take it as though they really are sorry. We cannot fabricate, extrapolate reason, you know, that, oh, this is a superficial thing. No. If they go through the format, we forgive. And so here, we find, thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidest, fear not. Now this, in the day, that appeared several times in here. It's pretty hard to look that up because you have to have a concordance, look up the word day, and look in Lamentations, and then see, but that expression was used some other place. No wonder we didn't have this lesson before, did we? I thought we finished this chapter.
So, Brother Frank, it's not a real day, it's a time frame?
It's a time frame. Here, he's writing many years later, after the destruction of the city. This is in late life, that many years later, and he's reflecting back in the day. Notice it was past tense, back there. So then you could say, in the day. But if it were in the present tense, then it would be immediate. Then it would be different. Thou heardest me in the day that I... It would give the implication that the answer was very quick. But when he's many years later, and he's writing about this past experience, he's saying, in the day that I called upon thee, but that day that he called upon him was several days, or several had to be... I don't think it was one day. Because of the account. When you read it in Chronicles, Kings, the book of Kings, plus Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, you can extrapolate a number of things that he was there for a little time. Yes?
Yes, in the cross reference to Psalms, it was good because it gave that thought. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry, mine eyes fail while I wait upon my God. So it shows that he's waiting for the answer for his prayer.
See, but when you're further back and you look back, you compress the actual time period. But when you're under the trauma, why, minutes seem hours. Seconds seem minutes. You know, I mean, you lose the perspective of time. Yes.
And Jeremiah, when it talked about Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, it does kind of give you a sense of that when they said, when they had cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city.
Yes.
So it kind of gives you the time frame of understanding. It's like before the captivity. So he was there for...
Yeah. And then there's also another thing he tells about his own physical condition in another place. So this is why we have to, you know, research the scriptures, as it were, let's say, daily, and not just the ones we like. It's good to go right through. Then you begin, but it takes a little time. When you're young, why, the days are endless. If you're looking forward to something, oh, it's so long, why, a week or a month, to wait for this event. When you're old, why, you're saying, why did that week go by fast? You know, it's like going downhill. Everything speeds up when you're going down. But when you're on the top, just, you know, so youth is up here. And the pits down here. and in the experience of life. Thou drewest near in the day I called it upon thee, thou sayest, fear not. Let us read the next three, please.
O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me.
Yeah. All right. Now, when you're going through a hard experience, it could be even sickness, illness, accident, or the experience just of life where you're healthy, but you're getting other traumatic experiences, the thought is, did I do something wrong to merit this situation? Because you know the situation exists, because it exists. So the first thing happens is that in our sufferings, like Peter says, if thou sufferest because of wrongdoing, you cannot rejoice in that. But if your suffering is because of right doing, for the truth or whatever, then you can be rejoiced in it. That's why Peter and Silas, remember, in prison, they were beaten horribly and they're singing hymns afterwards. Because that was they knew it was because of the truth that they had that experience. But when it comes to other things, it's you don't know. So now Jeremiah admits that he's made some of his mistakes, because he says something about my wrong that in one of the verses. I lost my place.
59.
Well, thou seen my wrong, and judge thou my cause. Now, the very first thing, if you were put down in that dungeon, you'd want to know the reason. Why does God permit this? I mean, this is logical. This is when you're put down there, you say, and he's thinking, well, and he's inspecting. Yes, there are some things I should have done right, but then on the other hand, He knows he has enemies, so he begins to get persuaded that on the whole he did try to do what the Lord wanted him to do in rebuking the nation, but he admits I need some cleaning up myself, and this inspection is the most logical thing. For instance, a person might want to know, am I of the little flock or the great company? You know, the great company is tribulation saints. Remember the person that was unconsecrated, and he was listening to testimonies in his home from time to time on an annual basis. And he said the testimony meeting back there, these must be all tribulation saints, because that's all they're telling about their problems. You see the perspective that you can get. These are logical things that the person thinks, you wonder, is God still dealing with me? Am I faithful? And if you're honest, you know our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But he does know that the enemies hated him without cause. Job, they said, you must have done something wrong. Look at all that's happened to you. Why, nobody's had that experience. What was it? Confess, you know. Well, Job, no doubt, did this, but as he searched his heart, he tells us many things about his own thinking on different things, and he honestly felt that while he's imperfect, he honestly tried to serve God. He could not find any real, substantial, and that's what bothered his enemies. He wouldn't confess that he did something wrong. Now, Jeremiah is doing this. We should be doing that. See, I mean, this is schooling. Being put down in the pressure. Why am I having this experience? And this would be good. This is good for us. Honest heart.
For the friend?
Yes.
I have a question. On that word wrong in verse 59. In Strong's it says that it is oppression. And I noticed some of the other translations translate it like the wrong that was done to me.
I prefer the King James because of there are other verses that cover this same trial period that he had. This isn't the only one. I haven't got the memory that I used to have where I could go back and tell you the chapter or the verse. But this isn't the first instance. He does admit frequently, Jeremiah, that there was some fault with regard to him, but he knew in his heart he loved God. And that's what you do. You search your heart to see, are you straying? Are you losing your zeal? Are you, you know, that this is a part of inspection. This is good inspection.
So, Brother Frank, that term there, that sentence, because I felt the same way.
Yeah.
That the Lord, because he's been, without a cause, they've been pursuing him. Lord, thou hast seen my wrong, meaning that he's been wronged. That's not the thought, though.
He's been wrong, but not wrong in the realistic sense, in the practical sense. Because he knows he's imperfect, so he's searching it. Yes, I could do, certain things better. But you know my heart, O Lord, my love for you, my loyalty, etc. I mean, he's questioning himself. And he vindicates himself, but he first inspects. Because he says, without cause, just like you said, we mentioned that earlier, that like the bird, and somebody mentioned about the pit, it's the same principle. The person falling or having that experience is not because of personal thing, but yet in this case they are called enemies, so it's pretty hard to separate the two thoughts, because these are two that are diametrically opposed, but it's one of perspective, looking this way and then looking this way. There are two viewpoints, and both viewpoints are correct, but they're from two different perspectives, and yet they're contradictory. Thou hast seen all their vengeance, all their imaginations against me. Imaginations.
Plots is another word.
Yeah. Yes, because of the word against, it would be plot. If the word against wasn't there, then you can further imagine. Yes, go on.
Jeremiah 11:19-20, I think, fits in here. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be no more remembered. And then the next part fits with the coming verse. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause.
Okay.
Yes.
So, what he's saying is, or is he saying,
yeah.
he saying, here's what they've done, and here I confess to you my faults. Now judge.
Yeah.
The cause, that's...
Yeah.
Okay.
Now we read, what was it, 58, 9, 60? Let's read 61 through 3. No, 2, 2, because I have this broken wrong here. 3.
Yep.
3.
Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against thee and their device against thee all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music.
Music. Their music.
Old English music. That word imaginations makes me think of machinations.
Well, that's a close, fairly close thought, yes. In this case, when it's against, but if with other words, with other prepositions and so forth. It's, yes?
Did you say someplace that they hated him without a cause? A cause, and they conspired against him as well?
Yes, well, they was just read along that same line, yes. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, all their imaginations against me, the lips of those that rose up against me, and their device against me all the day. Now, the verse 63, behold, they're sitting down, and they're rising up. I am their music. Any comments on it?
Yes. It shows a premeditation on the part of the individuals.
Yes.
It's their entertainment.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yes.
In the same chapter, he refers to this, and he involves all the people. Verse 14, I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. It's pitiful.
He even stratifies the enemies in some verses as to who they are. Let's read the next three. Yes?
I was just thinking, behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up, almost as though when you sit and watch something as a spectacle, you rise up in applause or something like that. When they see something happen, that it's they'd rise up, they'd be happy to see his persecution or what have you. And so they're sitting down watching his, like, entertained for their entertainment, as was already sort of said. And that when they see something carried out against them, they rise up in, I guess, agreement, applause, whatever you would say.
Well, we know it says that it was their music all day. This expression of rising up is used elsewhere in Scripture, showing that the Lord is the author of the Bible, because done by different personalities of the Bible. And when it says that God knows our downsittings and uprisings, the downsittings are in the nighttime, and the uprisings is in the daytime. And it, with the evil people, they devise or they imagine on their beds how they can defraud for monetary reasons or whatever reason, how they can defraud the enemy. It means that every time they go to bed, instead of sleeping, they're worrying about now the next day, what they're going to do and so forth, the mischief or the money making or whatever it is. So the downsitting is, I would see this as premeditation. Because when you're in the other repose in the nighttime and you're thinking, you're devising, imagining what you're going to do, and in this case it's mischief. But other times it can be good. Our downsittings and our uprisings can be favorable. It says the Lord knows them. Well, he knows them both in the negative, when we're doing it in a negative fashion, and he knows when we're doing... Sometimes at nighttime, you have such beautiful experiences, you could say, oh, if I could only remember this, you know. In the daytime, sometimes I get feelings of ecstasy at night and such joy. I wish I could, when I wake up from it, like I wish, and I'm now still thinking, if only I could impart that to others to share. But comes the daytime, I can't. It doesn't work out that way. But that's when it's good. But there's sometimes it's not so good. And he knows when it's good and when it's... So he thoroughly knows. In this case, Jeremiah is telling the Lord, you know, of course, what I'm complaining about, mine enemies and so forth. You're thoroughly familiar with that. And you notice he does a lot like David. He wanted perfect hatred. And he wanted them to be cut off, the wicked, from the land of the living, forever. If they are what we usually style,
incorrigible.
If the enemy is incorrigible, then that's another matter. Yes.
One thing I really appreciated, Aidan, about this is before you started this section of verses was just previous to that, verses 48 through 50. We're speaking about how he cried over this situation for the people. So he had a balance of, you know, sense of for the people, but nevertheless, the judgment is necessary because he could see they weren't going to change.
Yes.
So it's just a good balance.
And in the next chapter, this is 3, right? 3. Chapter 4, he goes into that. But he also shows